Genesis, this probably seems a little bit redundant. Here we are again. I was asked this morning, is this going to be, AIG only pastor doing it? Well, kind of. I started in Genesis almost 20 years ago now. It was the first place I preached from on Sunday mornings at Trinity Baptist. And then about 9-10 years ago, our Sunday school classes went through the book of Genesis. We've had Russ Hansen here. He's a geologist that goes around and talks about creation and ministries. And then just last October, we had Carl Kirby, one of the speakers that goes around from Answers in Genesis, the Ken Ham's very aggressive and powerful creation research institute type of organization. He was here just last October and talked to us. So why are we coming back to Genesis again? I'm looking forward to getting into Romans next year, which is, again, a repeat series. Why Genesis again? And I think it's foundational. I think I'm calling it foundations. I do have some agendas. I have some things I want to talk about in weeks to come from the book of Genesis. I think our culture needs us to keep coming back here. Our culture, as we go to a post-modern world, is becoming very severed from revealed truth. And it's becoming more abstract. It's becoming more, whatever you feel like, or the truth is being invented, if you will, more in people's minds. There are fewer absolutes. And I think as Christians, we need to come back, or as a church family, we need to make sure that we have rehearsed for us, and so for the sake of the next generation, for the sake of those who have come to our church in recent years, and for a review of us all, let's come back one more time to the book of Genesis. And we're not going to go all the way through it. The first time I preached through this book from this pulpit 20 years ago, I took 20 months to go through the book of Genesis. I intend that we go much quicker this time. I intend that by December 1st of January, we're going to be done with the first 11 or 12 chapters, and that's it. We're not going to do the patriarchal story. Maybe we'll come back and pick that up in a couple of years and do that again. But for right now, we're just going to do this foundational. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis are contained the formation of every culture. And then beginning with chapter 12, as God calls Abraham out, he begins to deal with his people, the people of Israel, and there are lessons for us there. But truth about every culture and every people group is found in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, foundational, immutable truth about these things. And so here we are, Genesis chapter 1, foundations. I'm calling today Foundation of Beginnings. Some of you will remember Apollo 8, the first manned mission to the moon. It entered lunar orbit on Christmas Eve, December 24th, 1968. As we gathered around our AM radios and black and white TVs that night, we heard this. I remember this. For all the people on Earth, the crew of the Apollo 8 has a message we'd like to send you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with a good night, good luck, a Merry Christmas, and God bless all of you on the good earth. Remember? Some of us do. Some of you obviously weren't born. But there was a day where it was assumed in the public world of America that we believed these things as a nation, that we believed revealed truth, that God's word was truth. Evolutionary theories had been around for over 100 years, but America believed that there was truth that was superior in 1968. We still believe that God laid the foundations of the world. This is a lot less true today. I have been a subscriber and reader of National Geographic for 30 years. I've decided not to renew my subscription. I'm just tired of supporting an organization that continues, and it seems to be expanding, it's belittling and mocking and ignoring anybody who would have any claims to anything other than Darwinian evolution. In recent years, that magazine has dedicated whole issue to supposed evolutionary discoveries. It seems that many who claim Christian faith in this generation are beginning to do the same thing that they did in the generation immediately following Darwin's publishing of his books. Ken Ham, the founder and leader of Answers in Genesis, recently has been blogging about the apparent change in a doctrinal position of the Assemblies of God denomination on this topic of creation. In 1977, the Assemblies of God wrote, as part of a larger statement on creation, this quote: "The Bible record of creation thus rules out the evolutionary philosophy, which states that all forms of life have come into being by gradual progressive evolution carried on by resident forces. It also rules out any evolutionary origin for the human race, since no theory of evolution, including theistic evolution, can explain the origin of the male before the female, nor can explain how a man could evolve into a woman." Ham points out, though, that the Assemblies of God have seemed to move a little bit. They've issued a revised statement on creation recently, as of this past August, though it's basically still a good statement, and you can go. Having read Ken Ham's blogs, I went to the Assemblies of God website and found that what he wrote was true. But this is a quote off of their website today as part of what is still a basically good statement, and there's much that I agree with, a whole lot more than I agree with than I disagree with in the doctrinal statements of the Assemblies of God. But notice what they've written now. "The advance of scientific research, particularly in the last few centuries, has raised many questions about the interpretation of the Genesis account of creation." Remember that phrase, Genesis account. "In attempting to reconcile the Bible and the theories of conclusions of contemporary scientists, it should be remembered that the creation accounts do not give precise details as to how God went about his creative activity, nor do these accounts provide us with complete chronologies that enable us to date with precision the time of the various stages of creation. Similarly, the findings of science are constantly expanding. The accepted theories of one generation are often revised in the next. As a result, equally devout Christian believers have formed very different opinions about the age of the earth, the age of humankind, and the ways in which God went about the creative process. Given the limited information available in Scripture, it does not seem wise to be overly dogmatic about any particular creation theory." I am very saddened. I find very disturbing this movement in this, what has been a good Christian denomination. Here at Trinity Baptist Church, we believe the Bible is God's word. We believe that the Bible was spoken into existence. All 66 books of the Bible are authoritative and accurate in every subject in which they address. If we cannot trust what the Bible says about the past, how can we trust what the Bible will say about the future? If we cannot believe what the Bible says about creation, then how can we believe what the Bible says about salvation? If we cannot believe what the Bible says about the creation of our soul, how can we believe what the Bible would teach about the preservation of the soul? If the Bible is not deemed by us as superior to man's findings, whether it be in science or by some kind of biology or geology, then how can we trust the Bible when it would come to psychology or sociology? how our soul should interact with other people. Some wrongly would teach us that the Genesis account is allegorical, just a poem or a story that men or God used to describe to primitive cultures what they could have never understood. And now we need to interpret this allegory in light of scientific knowledge. The gross problem with this line of thinking is not that it contradicts Genesis chapter 1, what the assembly said was the Genesis account, but that it contradicts all of the Bible. For anybody who's done any reading in the Bible knows that the Psalms, the Proverbs, Isaiah, the Gospels, Pauline epistles, Colossians, Revelation, the whole Bible from Genesis to the end shouts that there is a creator God and that he has spoken to us. So either we believe, quote, the Genesis account, or we disregard the whole of the scriptures. You can't pick and choose. You can't decide, yes, I'm going to believe what the Bible says about Jesus, but I will deny what the Bible says about creation. Only God, only the Creator was present at creation. That's it. No one else was an observer. Everyone else has to imagine what happened. Only the Creator was there, and so only the Creator would know what happened. How did we get this story then? How did we get what is written in Genesis chapter 1? Well, I believe that God told Adam what happened. And that Adam told his son Seth what happened. And I think that Seth told Enos what happened and so on until we came down to Seth, one of the sons of Noah, and on until we got to Moses, 2,500 years later. I believe it was part of a story that father told son. You say, well, that's 2,500 years. Well, one thing we should remember is that men lived, according to the Genesis story, what we have written in the book of Genesis, 900 years was not unusual. Do you know that to go from Adam to Joseph, who went to Egypt, we only need three men to tell him about the story? All we need is Adam, Methuselah, and Noah's son Seth. Adam was still on the planet when Methuselah was a young man, 100 years old, young. You know, when you die at 969, 100 is young. And Methuselah was still alive when Adam's son was building the ark. And though I don't think Methuselah was necessarily a godly man compared to his father Enoch, just the same, you only needed those three to bring it to Shem. And Shem lived long enough that he could have been conversant over in the Ur of Chaldees with Abraham's son, with Abraham, and then perhaps maybe even there would have been some lineage. So maybe the story was told maybe from Shem to... what I'm trying to say is you don't need 30 guys to tell the story. You probably need only three or four to have lived and passed this record on. But more importantly, I believe that God's word is inspired. No matter how humanly Moses got the information, I believe that spiritually Moses put down this information in a way in which the Holy Spirit directed Moses what words to write. And therefore, I believe we can make scientific conclusions from the revealed Word of God looking at words. Next Sunday morning, I intend to take Genesis chapter 1 apart somewhat and look at words that we can count on from Genesis chapter 1 as we apply it to creation. This morning, we're going to focus on just this first verse, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's look at the word God first. Used 32 times in this text, he's definitely the topic of chapter 1. There's 9 other pronouns referring to this person, God. The Hebrew word, is Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-M is our English transliteration of it. It speaks of a ruler, authority, divinity, God. Sometimes in the Bible, it's used to talk about men who might be judges or rulers, someone that would be in a position of arbitrary authority. They would be called sometimes Elohim. Eloah, there's a singular, but it's also a plural, and I'll get back to that. So the Bible begins with an assumption of a supreme being. Theologians and apologists have submitted many arguments supporting the existence of God. I remember Dad, obviously, he must have had to memorize this back at Central because he would rattle off. There's the cosmological argument, there's the teleological argument, there's the anthropological argument. Well, the truth of the matter is today's intelligent design people have simply referred back, and Reagan made reference to this a moment ago, but today's intelligent design people, and you've heard about them, they are merely parroting the cosmological and teleological arguments that Dad was taught in seminary back in the 1950s. Paul gives us very strongly the anthropological argument for creation in Romans chapter 1, where he says that in every man there is a knowledge that of God, but when they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Books are still being written and lives are being spent debating the evidence of God. And I'm not an apologist. I am in favor of them. But the bottom line is, it must be taken by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Bottom line, you must choose to believe, or you choose not to believe. I choose to believe that there is a creator God who made the worlds and has revealed himself to us in that he is the creator of the world. I choose to believe that by faith, that God has so revealed truth to us about himself and about this planet. And the Bible starts with that assumption. In the beginning, God. It doesn't give us evidences for God. It doesn't try to prove to us that there is a God. And you say, well, Pastor, are we just supposed to be stupid? Are we just supposed to, hey, God said it, I believe it, that's it? Are we just supposed to just accept it and be done with it? No. This is a reasonable conclusion. The truth is, no other conclusions make sense. And there are people, whether it be the guy that wrote The Late Great Planet Earth and other the apologists of the 70s when I was a kid, or Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis and other people who are taking on the evolutionary theorists today, we have had Christian apologists, and I am in favor of what they do, but from a spiritual vantage point, it doesn't matter what conclusions people come up with. God has made a statement in his word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do we believe that there is a creator? I have chosen to believe that there is a creator. Something else we can learn about is theology, and that is from this word Elohim. It is in plural form that means more than two. Hebrew has singular, dual, and plural. Elohim is in that plural. And so the Jehovah Witness, which would say that there is a singular God and that Christ and anybody else is a created being, that the Trinity, in fact, was invented by Catholicism 2,000 years ago, when the Jehovah's Witness would teach that. That's not true. Here, thousands of years before the Greeks began to write their mythology and speak of multiple godheads, God revealed himself as a plural here in this text. At the end of the chapter, did you hear as Travis read, let us make man in our image. Again, we find that plural Godhead. And so the Trinity is seen here from the very beginning as God has revealed himself to us. If we were going to continue to diagram the sentence, you should probably start with the verb. We started with the subject. The verb is created. Hebrew word there. Wilson's word study says to bring into being, to produce, to put in form, to renew. God is the only being who has ever made something from nothing. We know that all things that Einstein has proved for us, that matter is indestructible, that if you destroy matter, what you get is energy, and that it doesn't go away, it just transfers from one thing to another. God, though, made something from nothing. And in this creative work, he has included all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, I read this. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Paul tells us very simply there of the inclusiveness of the creative act, the inclusiveness of the creative work. It doesn't matter if it's an energy or a force or a personality or a substance, an idea. All things were created by Jesus Christ. All things were created by God. Nothing is excluded from this. This contradicts another form of bad theology. There is no dualism out there. No yin and yang, you know, no good force and opposing force. Mormons and to a lesser degree, the Seventh-day Adventists have created something where there's Jesus Christ, that's the good God, and then there's Satan, he's the brother of Jesus, and kind of an equal, and there's like this powerful struggle going on here from one side to another. That you have Jesus Christ, he's our ruler, he's our God, but then God also created another brother of Christ, descendant from God, and that is Lucifer, and he's the bad one, and they struggle against each other, two forces combating, if you will. That is contrary to good theology. It is contrary to the Word of God, where it says that all things consist by Jesus Christ. There is no dualism. There is no opposing force. There is only one creator. There is only one source of everything, every idea or power or thing that has ever been created, that has ever been. You have not made anything but what you were given it by God. God is the ultimate source, the creator of everything. God competes with no one. He wins every time. There's no contest here. Everything we see, everything we know, everything that we cannot see and cannot know was caused to be by God. There's no additions, no buts. And what was it that God created? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we have a description of what modern man has called the universe. We are able to study and understand our environment, and as we do, I was taught back in school that the universe is defined by three things: time, space, and matter. And Genesis 1:1 says that God is the source of time, space, and matter. I think that is exactly what's going on in this verse. And we come to the first phrase, it says, in the beginning. Wilson Word Studies, again, as he looks at the Hebrew, he says that this word means first or before. God was before. We say, well, before what? Yes. God was before. Before there was time, there was God. Before there was space, there was God. Before there was matter, there was God. Don't think about that too long. It messes with my mind every time I try to imagine, because for me, life is defined by time, space, matter. Everything I know either is a chronological event, or it is a spatial thing, or it is stuff. The universe in which I deal and that I relate to. Everything that you would try to describe to me is time, space, and matter. And yet God is before time, space, and matter. This is the ultimate Big Bang, Genesis 1:1. That in the beginning, before there was anything else, God created. He made it and he spoke it into existence. So, when did this happen? There was a guy that wrote books a couple hundred years ago. His name was James Usher. He was an Episcopalian, and he dated the creation at 4004 BC, and he gave it a day. I mean, he gave it a day of the week and a date and a month. He says it happened, and I forget when it was. It was like October 24th, 4004 BC on a Tuesday. I don't know that that is correct. In fact, I would say it's probably not. But I believe that this world that we live in, looking at the chronology of the Bible and the revealed historical record, I believe the world is definitely under 10,000 years old. I think it's probably less than 7,000 years old as we see it today. Oh, wait a minute. What about all that stuff you read in National Geographic? What about all the signs you see in the park? This rock is 400 million years old. This is formed. Well, I think there's two answers that I would give in my layman's understanding of these things. And again, as an apologist, as a Christian geologist, someone like Russ Hansen or Ken Ham, others would come up with much better answers. But I'll give you two answers today. One, when God created Adam, he did not create a molecule or a single-celled being. He created a man. A man that would look to be an adult. He created a man with apparent age. If God also put this man in a garden, and the garden did not have seeds that sprung up later, but rather it had trees and it had flowers, and it was a mature garden. God created a man with apparent age and put the man in a garden with apparent age. I would propose to you that God created a world with apparent age, that he created mountains and lakes and things that looked like they were old, even though they were new. Sometimes stores will do that. They will make a piece of furniture out of another era's design, and they will beat it up, if you will, to make it look, you know, we buy blue jeans that look like they're worn out because we want them to look like that. Well, God did that with the world, not that he beat it up, but I believe he created a world with apparent age. I think there's a second truth that goes with this, and that is, I believe that man is wrong, or science is wrong, in how long it takes to form things. We've learned this with the Mount St. Helens. When Mount St. Helens exploded here, most of us are old enough to remember that. When that event took place, the lava flows, the flooding, the washes created sedimentary rock, and we have, within only a handful of years, gone back and found rocks that were created. And we know the day they were created, because we know when Mount St. Helens exploded. And yet, they look like they're very old, because rock forms much faster than we thought. The Grand Canyon, I think, is a wonderful example of it. I don't believe the Grand Canyon was formed over the process of hundreds of millions of years, but rather, I believe, as according to literature I've read from Answers in Genesis, that the Grand Canyon was formed in a matter of probably days, as the waters from the universal flood receded and great hordes of water was rushed through hundreds of billions of tons of sand. The sedimentary rock and the layers and the fossils that we find in our Grand Canyon were formed in a matter of weeks, not hundreds of millions of years. In the beginning, God created time. God created space. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If your Bible says heaven and earth, that's not wrong. But if your Bible says heavens, it's more accurate to the Hebrew. This is dual. I said Hebrew has singular, dual, and plural. Well, this is a dual word, meaning two. God created the heavens. What was he talking about? Was he talking about the atmosphere and outer space? That's what we called it when I was a kid. I was born in 59, so the Apollo stuff in outer space, we called it anyway. So you got outer space and you got the atmosphere. Maybe that's what God is talking about here when he uses a dual form of heavens. We speak of three heavens in Scripture. There's where the birds fly, there's space, and then there's where God lives. Here, though, he talks about two, and we'll get into what the firmament means in weeks to come. I believe that as definition of the word universe, again, we have time, space, and matter. I think here that God is describing distance. And again, that's something that's hard for us to understand, how there could be anything without space. And yet, there was God who created space. He created time. He put chronology. There was before and now there's now, and there will be tomorrow. That was created by God. The fact that I'm X amount of feet from Jeremy and X amount of thousands of miles from my daughter Sarah, that concept of space was created by God. And then matter, earth. The Hebrew word here means firm, means something that's solid. I remember my eighth grade science teacher saying, everything is mass. I am mass. You are mass. Everything that we see is mass. Everything has mass, rather, he said. I have mass. You have mass. Some of us have more mass than other people do. But any particle that has any kind of substance, anything that has weight, and here Mr. Schaefer could get up and talk about a lot more than I can about what is mass, what matter has in mass, and the weight that things have according to a chemistry way of thinking. But I believe this is what God created, the substance of things, the atomic world, when it says he created the earth. God then called into existence the time, space, mass, continuum in which we live. We call it our universe. This is the very foundation of all science. This is the very foundation of all stuff. Everything that we have, everything that we think, everything that we are was put in place by God. Some people sometimes will ask this question. Can a person be a Christian and still believe in evolution? Can a person believe in evolution, not believe the stuff that you just said, and go to heaven? I'm not God. It is not my job description to send people to heaven or to hell. That said, I believe that if we embrace what God says about himself, if we embrace God's work in revealing himself and revealing truth to us, that we must believe all of it, and that we must believe that he alone was in the beginning, and that he caused to bring into existence everything that is, was, or ever will be, that God created out of nothing the universe. That should give us a couple of responses. There should be a certain awe. A certain awe. Like, wow. When we think of who God is, that he would be the creator. And it should bring us a certain humility, submission. I can't do that. Because I'm not God. That ought to be our feeling as we think about the creative work of God, that we would submit to him, that we would humble ourselves before him, because he is God. Father, I pray that as we would look at this text and examine the foundations of our very existence, that it would bring us to an awe of who you are. God, we know that in the Bible it says that there are some who are willingly ignorant, stupid on purpose, because they rule out the one truth that there is a God, and therefore we have invented, we, man, has invented many, many, many ideas and many, many false gods. I pray that this church would always take a stand unashamedly on truth, revealed truth from your word. And I pray that we as a people, that those in this room would be challenged in their thinking, and that as they hear in our culture the diverse and inclusive theologies around us, tolerant of many things that are not true, that we would discern and be firm in our embracing of truth as revealed from your word. Help us to think on these things and to live them out.